الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد ان سيدنا وشفيعنا وحبيبنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون وقال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم إذا كان أول ليلة من شهر رمضان سفرد بالشياطين ومرد الجن وغلقت أبواب النار فلم يفتح منها باب وفتحت أبواب الجنة فلم يغلق منها باب وينادي مناديا باقي الخير أقبل إلى آخر الحديث صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله الكريم وعلى ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الله سبحانه وتعالى has given us an opportunity to be part of this blessed month. There are many benefits to the month of Ramadan. Just like there are many benefits to the aspect of Salah, to the aspect of Zakah, to the aspect of Hajj, to believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to following Nabi Kareem sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. But as Muslims, we don't necessarily always look at the benefits of any one of these things. These are considered from part of the Faraid. And the definition of Farz is the following. That Allah has commanded me to do something and I will do it. And when I do it, I will do it in the manner that Allah wants me to do it and I will give my all to have that given done. By virtue of example, the Dhuhr Salah is Farz and only comes one time. In that 24-hour period, in that day, it will only come one time. You may make a mistake in that Farz Salah, thereafter you do a makeup for it. That makeup is called a qada. You'll make a mistake in it, you'll put that mistake right. But that Farz, as it is concerned, it is one. Once it's done, it is done. As far as fasting is concerned, it is no different. As far as Hajj is concerned, it is no different. Many people say, well, I'll go for my second Hajj. I'll go for my third Hajj. Then I'll put it right. No. Hajj is one time. The second time you go is nothing. Second time you go is Hajj al-Badr for someone else. And the list goes on and on. But your Hajj, the one that is Farz, it is one time and you have to do it in the best of manner and give it your all for the maximum acceptance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same applies for the aspect of fasting as well. And many of us, we discuss the benefits of fasting, but that's not the idea of fasting itself. By virtue of example, there are many benefits to Salah. What are the benefits of Salah? When you come to the masjid, you meet your fellow Muslim brothers and sisters, number one. You find out the condition of the community. You find out what is happening, who's sick, who's not sick, who's in town, who's not in town. If they're not in town, maybe while they're not in town, you can take care of their family. You can assist their children back and forth from school. You can make sure that they are getting the family is getting the necessary health benefits. These are the benefits of meeting for Salah. But is this the purpose of Salah? Absolutely not. If this had been the purpose of Salah, that we will meet, that we will gather, we'll collect resources for the masjid and the poor. If this was the purpose of Salah, then my brothers, Sharia could have said, our religion could have said, 6 o'clock every meeting, every evening, all the Muslims. Muslims will meet at the basketball field, or at the baseball field, or at the football field. Because chances are not only more of us will meet over there, we will be, more of us will be able to meet, and plus we'll be able to collect much more resources, we'll be able to be much more happier, much more content, etc., etc. So as you can see, the purpose of salah is not to meet. That is an added benefit of the salah itself. And the idea of salah is to connect ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let the distraction of the entire world be put aside. Likewise, as far as the fasting is concerned, it is to link ourselves entirely towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything we do in this given month. Why? So that way, when we link ourselves to Allah, this month will benefit us. Not only this month will benefit us, it will have a spillover effect to the rest of the months as well. That is why we have seen that some people, when they take the fara'is very seriously, for some it is salah, for some it is zakat, for some it is hajj, and for most of us, inshallah, in the Ramadan, when we take it seriously, there are certain things that spill over to the rest of the months as well. You'll notice some people take pride in the Quran this month. And because they take pride in the Quran this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them beyond this month as well. Now you look at the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam. What is the definition of sunnah? Amongst the many definitions is the words of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is the actions of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the approval of other people's action of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he may have not done something, for example, I gave this example before, he never ate locusts. He never ate locusts, but yet others are allowed to eat locusts. Why? Because he allowed others to eat locusts. Iguana, he never ate iguana. But Muslims were going through difficulty, and when others ate it, he allowed them to eat it. Therefore, if one has to eat it, then there is no problem in consuming it. This is also part of sunnah. Now we know full well, in this month, if a person does a farz act, if one fulfills their necessary obligation, that is why in this month, many people take an active part in fulfilling the act of zakah. Many people that do not pray out of this month, they will take a much more active part in praying the fara'id in this month. Why? Because according to some riwayah, every farz act that takes place, the reward will be that of 70 times, if not greater. In fact, it comes in some hadith that a regular good deed, a person will be given 10 rewards. But in this month, if a person does that same act, and it is not a farz act, the reward will be that of farz. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing this? Because He wants us to increase our good deeds, and He wants for our good deeds to outweigh the negatives that we have done throughout the year. Also another aspect, as far as the shaitan and all his agents are concerned, in this month we know very well, they are locked up. So then why do we do wrong in this month? The ulama have said, if you do any wrong in this month, whether it is a dress code violation, whether it is a social violation, whether it is an economic violation, whether it is bad language, whether it is evil thoughts, then understand, the world has not come to an end, my brothers and sisters. Once that evil shows attraction towards you, because you will never be attracted towards evil, so we'll say the evil is attracted towards us. Suffice to say is the following. When that takes place, and you are inclined towards it thereafter, then immediately you have to say to yourself, if shaitan is locked up, all his agents are locked up, and I'm inclined towards that, then maybe indeed there is something wrong with me. Maybe I have to really now focus on that given wrong. So in this month, if you backbite, then no, you cannot blame shaitan. You cannot blame shaitan. When people go for Hajj, there is a place, as you know, where they have to stone, what is called Jamrah. They have to stone what is called the place of shaitan, as it is called, the details of that. So some people get very, very angry over this. They take out the shoe and throw it. Why? Shaitan, you made me do zina. Shaitan, you made me do this. And instead of shaitan getting hit, that shoe is hitting people on the faces. People are getting black eyes. And people are fainting. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is, when you are in spiritual places, and you are inclined towards wrong, then you have to ask yourself, what have I done wrong that triggered this behavior and has set this behavior in motion? What have I done in my pre-programmed mode? In other words, what have I put into my memory banks that facilitates this behavior in this blessed month? Why am I deprived of doing good in this month when everyone else is doing good? My brothers, if we take this type of proactive attitude, then we will become inclined towards good. Now, as far as Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is concerned, as far as this month is concerned, he used to do a lot of good. He used to take part in the i'tikaf. He used to take part in spending more time in good and encouraging others in doing good. That's why it comes in the hadith, man ahya sunnah, whoever makes life, whoever activates, whoever brings into life a sunnah in the fasad as a time of corruption. So, are we living in the time of corruption? What is the definition of corruption in Islam? From the ayah that we have recited in Taraweeh, we are living in a time period when individuals' rights are taken. We are living in a time period where there is profound levels of land pollution. We are living in a time period when there is enormous amount of corruption between people. We are living in a time period when children are not allowed to be children, and their innocence is being raped or taken away. All these are the definitions as part of the broader definition of fasad. So what is right is really wrong, and what is wrong is viewed as right. In this given time, our beloved Nabi Muhammad has said, whoever livens a sunnah. Now what is livening a sunnah? We know it is not good to backbite. Immediately we put aside backbiting. That is livening the sunnah of good speech. Because majority of the speech out there is corrupt in nature. Another example of livening the sunnah is the manner in which we dress, at least when we come to the masjid. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. The Quran commands that the clothing of taqwa is the best. ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. These things are from the signs of Allah. وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. When you liven the signs and symbols of Allah, and how do you liven the signs and symbols? What is the sha'air of Allah? The sha'air of Allah is good speech. The sha'air of Allah is kind behavior. The sha'air of Allah, I will not get angry. Don't you love it in Ramadan when people get angry? They get angry. Not only do they get angry, when they get angry, they really get angry. They roll up their sleeves. They take off their hat. They take off their jacket. And what they say, I'm fasting. Don't mess with me. Like, as if fasting gives you the right to be more violent. As if it is, fasting gives you the right to be more violent. And this is against the shan and the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore the hadith says, the one that livens my sunnah. Another example of sunnah, the using of the miswak. Now all these things are part of sunnah. The ulama have said, if you did not do any of this, it's not the end of the world. You're not a disbeliever. But the ulama have made a very powerful point. To not do any of these things and more, and thereafter laugh or mock at the one that is doing it, or thereafter say it is just a sunnah and there is no need to have it done, and the ones that are doing it because they are backward. At that point in time, if it is the wrong sunnah that you picked upon, you have sometimes jeopardized your iman to such a state that you can become a kafir. Now imagine, many people will be deprived of this month because they have laughed at someone or they have mocked something, didn't understand the value of what they were mocking, and deprived themselves of not only the benefit of fasting but took themselves the point of kufr. So therefore, this is an added month of livening the sunnah and having appreciation for it, even though people like myself may be weak regarding the sunnah itself. Now what is the reward for livening the sunnah? The hadith says, the reward will be as if you are gaining the reward of 100 shaheed. Now what type of shaheed are we talking about? Let's look at Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the month of Ramadan. When we buy a car, there's a certain way to drive that car because the manufacturer has demanded or placed certain requirements. And the list goes on and on to every product. We have to ask ourselves a legitimate question. What was the fast of my Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam like? How did he spend his days? How did he spend his nights? How did he spend his evenings? How did he interact with one another? You know, there was a caravan that was coming, and our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was told that as this caravan is coming, they have approximately 50,000 dirham worth of merchandise. In Islam, to declare war, mainly in the month of Ramadan, is not the best thing. And our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not want to declare war or hurt anyone in this given month, which shows that we ought to be this way as well. But Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was informed that this caravan, without going to the details of it, has goods in it, and when these goods are sold, the money will be used against the Muslims to attack the Muslims and to bring an end to the vibrancy of the Muslims at that time, even though they were few. Now again, we are also fasting. Again, we are also going to work. We are fasting. And we also have to do other things. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself also had to leave the sacred places and go and do what was necessary. He got his group together. You know the story full well. How many of them were there? Approximately 330. Number one, were they armed? Very, very weak. They barely had, depending on the riwayah and the historians, barely had swords, barely had horses, barely had camels. But what was the call for them at that time? To do what they had to do to defend their faith and those around. When you look at the enemy at that time, according to some, there were over 1,000 of them. They had the finest and the most amount of horses and camels and swords that could be gathered at that point in time. Our Prophet ﷺ did what was necessary to bring themselves maximized success. The ulama derived from this, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down hundreds, thousands of angels to protect the Muslims and to give them victory, the lesson we learn is that we do not depend on miracles. The lesson we learn is we don't depend on angels. what we as Muslims are called upon to depend on at every time is not a saint, not an angel, not a special person. It is to depend on Allah in the manner Allah wants us to depend on Him. And once we depend on that Allah in that manner in which Allah calls for us to depend on Him, then the treasures of Allah just fall upon us. It will just fall upon us, whether it is through angels or whether it is through good people. But this comes again to the beginning point. We have to do what is demanded of us in this given month. Just like the Prophet ﷺ did what was demanded of him. As a result of him doing what was demanded of him, the Sahaba also benefited. And the Ummah at large benefited greatly. Therefore, in this month, we have to... There is no need for me to continue further, but suffice to say the following. Let us look for what weakness we have within ourselves. For some, it may be a Quranic weakness. It's time to put the Quran right. For some, it may be a charity problem where we don't like to help a poor. It is time for us to reflect and put that right. For some, it may be the despising of the sunnah. For them, it will be trying to liven up a sunnah. Because if you liven up a simple sunnah, your reward will be that of a fard. And to put a fard right according to one hadith in this month, it is said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not even going to give you the amount of reward you are going to get. That is between you and Allah itself. In the hadith it comes, there are certain actions that when we take part in this month, Allah says to the angels, leave it to me and I will reward that person. Meaning that the treasures of Allah, once it begins coming upon us, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we will notice the tranquility in our lives. So again, let's look for a sunnah that we can all liven. For some it will be the elimination of backbiting. For others it will be the elimination of looking at that which is haram. Again, my brothers, fasting is not limited to not putting anything in your stomach. That is the definition of starving. Fasting means finding a way to gain closeness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a manner that you become a benefit to yourself and those around. That is one of the definitions of لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And if we are not going to get that end in this month, then when are we going to get it? So whilst we look for that special sunnah to liven up, whilst we are fulfilling our fara'id, at the same time take part in excessive istighfar. Take part in excessive istighfar. And one of the things we can say, a simple version is, Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbi wa atubu ilayh. O Allah, forgive me for all my sins. O Allah, bring me closer towards you. Your dhikr and adhkar doesn't have to be fancy. One of the greatest bidah of imams in the month of Ramadan. One of the greatest bidah of imams in the month of Ramadan is making all these fancy du'as. In fact, one scholar asked a very good question. All these scholars that are making all these fancy du'as, how come I don't find it in Quran and Hadith? And there was a valid point he made. When you look at Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala in this month, her du'as were very, very simple. But what were they? They were continuous. You look at all the Sahaba, they used to make du'a from Quran and Hadith. Not some of the fancy ones that people are making out there. From Quran and Hadith, they used to make du'a. But they used to make it over and over. And this is what we have to do. So after you say, Astaghfirullah, 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 Rabbi min kulli dhanbi wa atubu ilayh, and the various versions of them out there, thereafter, just ask Allah for something simple. O Allah, make me close to you. Oh Allah, make me close to those that you love. Keep the dua simple, but keep the dua sincere. Another scholar says, keep the dua to the extent you know what you are saying. Many people like to make fancy duas, they don't even know half the time what they are saying. And that also is not a very good thing. The adab of dua is to say what you know, to say in a simple manner, and to say it in a manner of sincerity. And once you've done that, then inshallah, undoubtedly, the dua will be accepted. So I'll end off with 3 points. One is library sunnah. Library sunnah. Whatever sunnah you choose, library. For some it'll be giving money to the poor. For some it'll be using the miswak. For some it may be wearing a hat. For some it may be going more to the masjid. For some it may be a kind speech to everyone they come in contact with. One is liven a sunnah. The second is make istighfar. Learn the art of asking for forgiveness. Learn the art of humility. Learn the art, what the hadith says, man tawadhu'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah. Learn the art of lowering yourself and not keeping yourself arrogant for the love of Allah and the love of humanity. That's number two. And number three, ask Allah. Ask Allah. Because Allah loves it when you ask Him. When you ask me or I ask you, trust me, I may act like I love it. You may act like you love it. Thereafter, what do you say? The guy came begging to me. That guy needs my help. Can't he do it on his own? Doesn't he know how I did it in life? Doesn't he know how many years I work? And since he wants something, he'll take it and go. But when you ask Allah, Allah will give you. You want love? Ask Allah. You want money? Ask Allah. You want compassion? Ask Allah. You want a husband? Ask Allah. For those of you that are single, you want a wife? Ask Allah. Whatever you want, ask Allah. But keep it simple and keep it from the heart. And inshallah, if we did these three things, then we'll notice tranquility and peace in our lives.
Wa da'wana, alhamdulillah.